So good to be together this morning. We are in the middle of a series, actually at the end of a series on identity, where we've come to understand, I pray, that there is an intended design of you, made in the image of God, and thus given an incredibly, indescribably secure foundation from which to engage the world. It's like there is an OG program, you 1.0, so to speak, made purposefully and specifically by God, beloved more than words can capture by the heart of an altogether loving Father. But last week we looked at how a spiritual force opposed to God slithers in to entice us to question God and doubt his goodness. We looked at how we take satanic cultural bait and live according to messages of culture, whether because of shame or wounds or associative occurrences or comparison and myriad other doubt-engendering schemes. Whatever the mechanism, when we choose to not remain steadfast on God's foundation, we have a system crash, so to speak. In technology world, a system crash occurs whenever a computer program such as a software application or an operating system stops functioning properly. You were incredible 1.0, but because of our sin nature, we will take matters of identity to culture and to self. Doing so is like taking a masterpiece. Remember from week one, you are a masterpiece, Ephesians 2:10. So doing so is like taking a masterpiece out of the museum and pawning it off or letting it sit in some shed or putting it into some mud or allowing a lesser picture to cover it up. You've seen those stories, right? Where great paintings are discovered under some poor piece of work. Well, maybe that's what's going on with you. You've bought into some cultural lie about your value, about what you should focus on, and you're experiencing life in some manner of darkness. The point is that when we look anywhere but the Lord for our identity, we will struggle. Our fears and insecurity will have sway. Shame will be ever lurking and interfering, and all manner of emotional, physical, and spiritual difficulty will arise from addiction to anxiety. We will simply be like a ship ever seeking port when we unhinge ourselves from the mooring we have in God's love and truth and protection and provision and promises. We actually ended last week talking about that as the correct picture for us, being moored by God. It's because Hebrews 6:19 says we have this hope as an anchor for the soul. You and I were meant to live anchored, to stay in one place for identity and life. And there were stickers that we gave out as a reminder for you to stay on your foundation. Listen, take them. There's some more this week. Take them. Anything to keep reminding you to stay on your secure foundation. And again, please listen to the message from week one if you haven't. So last week when we talked about the crash, what happens when we don't live anchored, when we take the masterpiece out of its protected home, we spent a moment identifying what lies from culture or shame or wounds or comparison we have believed and that we've fallen prey to. We looked at which of those false messages from evil's intent to destroy our faith that we personally have fallen for. And I was so honored to get to hear your hearts as you identified and wrote these down. And so by way of honoring your courage and commitment to becoming more secure, I grabbed some of them. Here's the pile that I received. And I'm going to just look at a random swath of these so this doesn't appear manufactured in any way because it's not. So some of these, my value is only found in how much I meet the needs of others based upon how they want to use me. My value is tied up in what I do or how much I can earn. The good things you do don't account because they aren't your nature. People would hate me if I did what I wanted and was happy and successful. I cannot follow God fully and be used by him because I picked the wrong relationship. I'm not rich enough or pretty enough because of friends and culture and what they've told me. I do too much and yet I do nothing well. My loss of job has shaped my identity. I am incompetent and fake, and everyone knows it. I'm scared for people to see that my body's not normal because of my scars. I'm no longer useful to God because of how I failed. I'm not lovable. If I'm not thin, my value diminishes. I can't trust my spouse because I was cheated on before. I trust no one and fear abandonment and loneliness. I'm not very smart. Others always matter more. I have to do everything perfectly, and I don't have room to make mistakes. I have to be financially secure. People will not like me because of how I look and how I interact socially. I will mess up. I can do it all on my own. Right? Do you hear these? You have to be intelligent to have any value or worth, and on and on. These were your admissions authentically. Thank you for them. So gosh, when you hear those, isn't it so powerful to realize how much everyone is listening to falsehoods from culture, others, wounds, etc., all ginned up by a discontentment-stirring enemy? And I'm so proud of you for doing it. There's a scriptural principle that what's in the light shrinks and what's in the dark grows. So good job. And I pray that even doing this helped you this past week walk more securely on your foundation and more confidently in your unique identity as one of a kind. So where does this leave us? We have to realize when we fall prey to cultural messaging for our identity, it's like we're trying to be our own gods. Like we kind of say to God, your love or approval or presence is not enough, so I need to figure things out for myself. So when we find ourselves there, as we do often, caring more about what the boss thinks than what God says, pining for a certain relationship or affection or approval, when we do that more than resting in the affection of God as his beloved child, when we're there, the best thing for us is repentance and sorrow for not holding fast our truly astounding security. This kind of posture will always be met by the Lord. Lord, I'm sorry I didn't trust you. I took matters into my own hands. I valued culture more than you. I trusted the fleeting love of the world more than your never-ending, never-wavering love. I wanted the approval of man more than yours. Then, when we are doing that, when we recognize our waywardness and need, and we turn to Jesus for what we cannot do, we cannot save ourselves, we cannot fix our system crash, the reality is that his sacrifice and ensuing resurrection paid the penalty for our sin, including this sin of identity seeking in the wrong place. And if we put our faith in him, we are delivered to kind of what I've called soul 2.0. That is life hidden in Jesus. Listen, if we thought being created in the image of God and given overwhelming love and utter security was too good to be true, complete and full redemption in Christ is even more mind-blowing. Why are we not cheering? But it's true. It's utterly, entirely yours and mine if we understand our sinful nature makes us look elsewhere for all that God has provided and what he promises. But God turned this whole sin issue around through the sacrifice of that one perfect man who paid the penalty for all humanity, for our selfishness and our wayward hearts. This is our resting place for shame, fear, and striving. There is a restorative, redemptive solution for the shame-inflicting schemes of hell, and it is trust in Jesus. It requires a level of trust in God's plan above all others. And from that place, it is actually possible to walk out from underneath the curse of shame that beleaguers us, underneath the press of culture that screams at us daily. By trusting in Jesus' work and God's truth, contentment with life, joy in others, true sacrificial love, and heartfelt service are ours. Seriously, we can live in calm certainty. Seriously, we can be content. We can sidestep the overwhelming entrapments of culture. We can live free of shame, free of cultural messaging and lies told to us regularly. We can if we trust Jesus. So to sum up where we're at, we have the foundation of being created by and for God for eternal purposes, for love and light, absolutely secure in every way we could ever want. And we walk off that security. We leave home base. It's as if we were told to shelter in place, and we didn't think we needed to, that the storm wouldn't hurt us. That's what it's like to try to get our identity elsewhere, to lean on our own understanding, to listen to lies and culture's egocentric messaging. And unless we take God's redemptive plan through Jesus, we will ever struggle with discontent, insecurity, fear, dissatisfaction, bitterness, and a whole host of emotional disturbances that result from living out of alignment with who you were intended to be. This chart spells out a bit of the progression, an incredible redemption story. So let's look at it together. So we see soul 1.0 as kind of our original creation, who we are intrinsically, our intended self, trusting God, content with what's provided, no fear, no masks, no shame, walking submitted to God. And then when we're like, man, that's not good enough for me in some way, shape, or form, and we inadvertently or even intentionally walk off of that foundation, we have a system crash. This is characterized by doubting God, by wanting something, nothing to be off limits, hiding from God and others, controlled by shame, and focused on self. And maybe that's honestly where some of us find ourselves, but guess what? Soul 2.0 is a reality when we trust God. It is a deeper trust of God, gratitude for what's given. We're authentic. We're all free. We can be free. We're freed from shame. There's joyful dependence on God. See, this is a picture of what life lived in the redemptive arc of God's plan through Jesus can be like. So if we put our faith in him, we're delivered to kind of what I call soul 2.0. That's life hidden in Jesus. It's awesome. It's where we're meant to live. And so maybe you don't know this, but when we say yes to Jesus, an exchange happens, his life for ours. My favorite verse, my life verse, Galatians 2:20 depicts this. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. In Christ, we have realities about us. For instance, Colossians 2:13, Psalm 103 verse 3, do you know what they say? He forgave us all our sins. We are fully forgiven in Christ. All of it. Big, small, everything. Long ago, this last minute, it's incredible. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:21, what we have. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We are fully righteous if we are in Christ. Isn't that mind-boggling? Similarly, Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those that are what? In Christ Jesus. No condemnation. No one can truly condemn you. 2 Corinthians 5:17 similarly says, therefore, if any man be, here's the phrase, in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. You are not a product of the past. Similarly, Galatians 5:1 says, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. So you're completely free in Christ. By the way, the second half of that verse says, do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Do you get what it's saying? We are free in Christ, but we are the ones who walk off of our foundation towards things like, no, I just need a little more money. No, I just need a little this relationship. That'll do it for me. That'll settle my soul. No, I just need to have kind of this situation with my financial security or my home or my friend group or whatever. More, more, more. It's what we do. We walk straight towards a yoke of slavery. Hebrews 13:5, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Matthew 28:20 says, lo, I am with you to the end of the age, Jesus said. Do you understand? In Christ, we are never alone, ever. God is always with you. If we've said yes to Jesus, all of this actually is our reality. Are you going to live in this? Are you going to believe some lie that that's just not true for you? God knew we couldn't undo the mess we make through our sinful choices to play God in our own lives. So he unveiled a completely redemptive, absolutely thorough plan for our salvation, and he did it completely as a gift. Look at Ephesians 2:8, or listen to Ephesians 2:8. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. You know, it says it is a gift of God. All we have to do is live in him as Savior, our identity giver, not anyone or anything else from this world, not ourselves, not success, not any idol whatsoever, just allegiance and love and submission to him. And it's literally all ours. I actually kind of even trip over these words because it's kind of too good to be true. But it's true. And that's why it's amazing grace, right? So if you want to express that lordship, by the way, next week's baptism service is a great opportunity and appropriate place for you to do so. Okay, so we're like the prodigal in Luke 15. If you don't know that story, write it down and read it later. But it's about a son who has absolutely everything he needs, but he takes his father's inheritance, good name, and years of loving investment, and he squanders it all, ending up eating pig food. We have everything we need in God's good plan and Jesus' great love, but somehow we believe otherwise and somehow get ourselves in a mess of insecurity or depression or overspending or drinking too much or financial debt. What kind of pig food do we end up with, right? Too much scrolling or alcohol, Netflix binging, sexually laden sites, self-indulgent bad food? Whatever it is, just like the dad scanning the horizon for his son, the Lord wants you to come back to him every time. He will be there. Just as the dad welcomed his son back and put a robe on him and a crown on his head and had a big celebration for him, so God will welcome you back every single time. From the biggest life-altering failure to the smallest eating a sleeve of thin mints at 2 a.m., I don't know. He will welcome you back, and his heart is so clear on that. Isaiah 30, 18 says, therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. This is our God. And just like we see in that prodigal story, the father gave the son everything he had. Look at Galatians 4, 7. Basically it says, since you are his child, God also made you an heir. Have you ever known someone who has been an heir? Or have you been one yourself? To be an heir means you're legally entitled to the property of another upon their death. Wait, what? The implication of this is massive. This is saying we have all that Christ purchased. All that is God's in Christ is transferred into our names. It is meant to be ours now for the purposes of heaven. Can we even comprehend this, let alone function within it all? It means when you pray, there's power and healing in it. You can trust with certainty that your prayers will be answered. It means when you serve someone, it will have lasting impact. It means when you speak the word of God, it's going to go forward, empowered and fruitful. When you listen intently, someone's soul will be stirred. You understand? Like the power is there with you and I for eternal purposes. And listen, if this seems too extreme about yourself as an heir, listen to these stunners. Jesus said in Matthew 17, 20, truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say from this mountain, move from here to there, and it'll move. What? And then he said in John 14, 12, very truly, he's talking to us, he's talking to his disciples. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. Greater works than these? He raised the dead, he healed somebody practically every day, and he cast out demons like he was tying his shoes. What? And I can't even think about that water to wine bit. And then listen further, Luke 10, 19. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. While these truths are nuanced and embedded within the culture of the time, the idea is clear. Jesus was adamant about our power as those who now carry his spirit. I can feel it a bit, though. My dad died about 6 years ago, and I am his heir. And so there's a car that I haven't driven for the better part of 6 years because it sits in the driveway, and when Mike and I refer to it, we call it Dad's car. An account that Mike and I continue to call Dad's account, at least I do. Dad's account. Whose account is it? My name's on both of those. Are you with me? This is the similar thing. I know my dad would be like, honey. He would actually call me Termite because that was his nickname for me. He'd be like, Termite, drive the car. Use the resources. I did it for you. Friends, we are meant to possess rather than pursue the riches of Christ. Paul was emphatic in his preaching and teaching about what we now steward as his disciples. Listen to Paul's prayer for them and us. Can you read along with me? I mean, just, we don't have to do it out loud. I pray that the eyes of your heart to be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious, here it is, inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power, there it is, for those of us who believe. The power is the same as the mighty strength exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. We have incomparably great power, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, Paul says. Can we even take this in? We have to see this with spiritual eyes, yes, but it's time to be submitted to this truth and walk confidently, boldly, humbly, courageously, and gratefully within it. Would you make this morning the moment that you mark it down where you begin to believe the power of God in and through your life rather than question it? Because we are meant to walk in the truth, excitement, and anticipation of the belief that God wants to do things through us. It's all of Jesus through his Spirit dwelling within you, and it's pure love and grace and power. This aspect of our discussion reminds me of the many admonitions we're given in the Word of God to put on the things of Christ, to put them on, to live in them. Consider the following verses you can read along. Colossians 3, 9, and 10. You have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Likewise, Galatians 3, 27. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. I've always thought of it. It's like having new clothes in your closet that you're super excited to own, and you've always dreamt of wearing them, and they're hanging in your closet, and we're not putting them on. Right? You won't experience them until you pull them out and put them on. You got to wear the clothes. Right? You can be patient. He lives within you. You can be persevering. Yes, you can. He lives within you. You know you've lived through your hardest days so far. So we must literally put on, possess, and wear around our amazing identity given by God through Jesus. All right, so let alone the truths of what God can do in and through us, let's look specifically at identity through this lens, because that's what our series has been about. So back to the very first message. Do you possess, put on? I am of great value and so very loved. Do you drive around? Do you traffic in? I have ultimate approval of Christ and can't be condemned. Do you live in the excitement of God's crafted me for eternal purposes and is doing more in and through my life than I can imagine with my eyes? It's time. Take possession. Yeah? There's a reel that I've been excited to show you that speaks to this. Let's take a look, okay?
About 2 months ago, I read this quote by a Catholic nun. Her name is Sister Peg Dolan, and I've just been carrying it around in my ribs. I'm talking about it everywhere I go. I talk about it, think about it on my walks and prayer to the living God, but it's lovely, and she gave us this. Each of us is a word of God spoken only once. Each of us is a word of God spoken only once. You are not just here to not sin. You are here to partner with Jesus in making all things new. There are some things, there are some contributions of the kingdom of God that are only meant to come through you in your life, your words and your works, as you give what you've got. What is that word of God that's meant to be spoken through your life? What are those contributions that are uniquely yours?
Isn't that so good? Each of us is a word of God spoken only once. You're here to partner with Jesus in making all things new. What is the contribution God wants to offer this world through your life? Remember Ephesians 2:10 from Talk 1, that you're God's masterpiece created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do. Do you hear that? Which God prepared in advance for you to do. There is a list that has your name on it that no one else can do. And when you are done, you will be with him. Our friend Greg was given to us as a great, great gift. And his list is done. A week and a half ago, he received the fulfillment of his faith. And we're going to celebrate the gift that he was to us in a life, a celebration of life tomorrow. And we're so excited that his family is here today. It's awesome to have you here. Thank you for allowing that gift to touch us so regularly and so thoroughly. So like Greg, each of us is a word of God spoken only once. So it's time for us to live and act from our inheritance. So as you think about what God has given you in your inheritance, of course you might not think of it, but you got to think about this one very precious charge you've been given to care for. You've been entrusted with the most important thing to God's heart. What is that? His child. You are called to steward you. What I'm referring to is the soul that is you. Your identity as a child of God is to be watched over, nurtured, and protected. This is to care for your soul. Think of the ways in which you care for your body. Can you think similarly of exercising your soul, resting your soul, feeding your soul to the same degree as your body? We're not going to be able to stay living hidden in Jesus on the foundation of God's immovability if we don't watch after the children of God we are. Like children, honestly, our identity is like a toddler ever wandering off. All of a sudden, my identity is in the lap of somebody else, just like a toddler. I got to go get it and bring it back to home base. And I turned, I just got distracted for a second, and my identity is running straight towards something destructive, just like a toddler. We're like, you got to get back here on my lap and home base where you belong, the lap of your truly good parent. That's what it's like to steward your identity, honestly. It's like regularly just chasing a toddler around. Proverbs 4:23 tells us, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Listen, the world pushes and pulls us in such a way to cause significant soul neglect, doesn't it? For many, it's easier to pick up their phone, to scroll and relax, but it's not truly nourishing. So in addition to armoring up with the internal truths of God, we also need to develop rhythms and practices to allow our souls to be settled and grounded. Getting outside is a huge one of those. Nature, beauty, music, stillness, art, a warm drink are all excellent things that provide calm and move you away from to-do lists and anxiety bait, drawing you instead towards the wonder of God. And I just got to say, when you can incorporate sustainable, meaningful cadences, they become even more grounding over time. Right? But the reality is when it comes to soul care, we tend to live like, check this, firefighters, don't we? Instead of a consistent plan for caring and protecting one's soul, people can tend to wait until there's a fire, a crisis of health or emotion. Many people tend to wait until they have a breakdown, an outburst, or a panic attack, truly, often, before they pay any specific attention to soul care. Get on it now, please, and don't wait. This is your mental health practitioner asking you. The wise child of God focuses on soul care, not self-care, so to speak. You understand my nuance here. So when you're caring well the precious soul that is yours, the child of God that is you, there will be some immediate outworkings. I'm just going to talk about a couple of those. So here you go. When you're stewarding the child of God that is you well, you will be forgiving. Because forgiveness is commanded by God, and unforgiveness is so difficult on the soul. Listen, researchers at Johns Hopkins have found unforgiveness is linked to heart disease, high blood pressure, compromised immunity, higher stress, anxiety, depression, and other health issues. The cumulative effect of remembering wrong things done against you without forgiveness is that you will become a bitter person. The longer you hold the offense, the more it shapes your person. Literally, it becomes who you are. It's the very opposite of the protective stewardship we are called to for our souls. Colossians 3:13 says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And what did he do? How did he do it? Everything, big, little, all of it. Do it. Do it. And watch your internal state get better. Child of God, can I tell you this morning that you were not created to carry the heaviness of offense in your heart, But talk about culture, it's going, oh, carry a fence, baby. The love of God and the forgiveness we have been shown can thicken our skin to perceived slights, sideways glances, and sarcastic jabs like nothing else can. Proverbs 19:11 says, it is to a man's glory to overlook an offense. When you're stewarding well, you're also going to do this. You're going to stop judging. Matthew 7:1 says, listen, do not judge or you will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Living in soul security means we will be determined to see the beauty of God in each person, willing to give grace in large measure because we humbly realize we do not have the full story on anyone. You actually will never know why somebody does something as much as you think you do. We cannot ever see fully and clearly from the outside. The point is, judgment is an affront to the grace of God we have been given and that we are called to extend to others. Do you know, Hebrews 12:15 says, hey, see to it that no one among you misses the grace of God. And it says to let no bitter root grow up. Likewise, when you're stewarding well, you will sit contentedly in God's beautiful truth of you and provision for you and your story, and you will stop comparing. Yay, 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 we have to force ourselves to stop falling prey to measuring ourselves up against others. And again, it's so dumb. Just read 2 Corinthians 10:12, it says it. Will never truly impact others until we get over comparing ourselves to them. Amen? Then, freed from the burden of comparison, approval seeking, and constant evaluation, we can love and give and serve with abandon. When you're stewarding well, you will look to give, not to get. That is Jesus calling to us, Luke 9:24-25. If we're walking in soul 2.0, true security of soul, we have unhitched our identities from the opinions of others. When we have actually released ourselves from worrying about what others think, we can see them more clearly, enjoy them more easily, and react to them less. We can give without expecting in return. We can serve without needing thanks and love without desiring acknowledgement. That's Philippians 2:1-11, and that's the very Christ life within us. Our goal, friends, is to become non-transactional people. You can do this because your value, security, purpose, or impact does not rest upon the observable or non-responses of people. We are called to spread love and grace and light and life with abandon and abundance, to sow seeds of the love of Christ in the souls of others. Planting those seeds is our true calling, whether or not we ever get to see them germinate. When we live from our secure identity, we can give lavishly without the expectation of getting something in return. Listen, one of the main thrusts that's literally been burning in my belly for a couple of years now is how many people say things at people's funerals and beside their caskets that I'm not sure they ever told them while they were alive. Why does it take death to make us speak of that person's impact on our lives? I honestly have a dream to fund a campaign to equip people of all personality types and all sorts for how to do this called Tell Them Now, hashtag Tell Them Now. So how this relates to this series is that when you're secure in the love of God for who he singularly created you to be, you won't be swayed by a poor reaction or none at all, and you'll take every opportunity to tell others what they mean to you. Are you picking up the truth from this series that when you live daily in total reliance upon the unalterable love of God, your life is undaunted brilliance. You're not reliant upon the approval of others to know you're acceptable. You're not reliant upon the opinions of others to know you're worthy. You're not reliant upon meeting certain performance standards to know that you're valuable. So when we're immovably centered on the love of God for us, we can receive the kindness and affection of others with like, thank you so much, this is wonderful, but I don't need it. Like, I'm not starving for what you're providing because I'm filled with the richest of soul fare. Not that we would say that out loud, but in our heads, you know what I'm saying? We say it internally to remind ourselves that our true fuel is from God alone. Their affection and approval are like a dessert or a special treat, a snack. It's not to be the food for your soul. Soul food is the perspective and promises and provision and pride of God over you and in you. When we walk securely by faith in God's heart and plan, we can easily remember, whether accolade or anger, this is not where I eat. This is not where I feed my soul. And when we do kind of garner the love and kindness of others, our internal posture can be like, thank you so much for the dessert. I'm not desperate for it, so I can be more concerned about loving you well than you loving me well. Truest nourishment doesn't come from other humans. Protein, vegetable, and fruit are the truths of God over you. But you can hear it. Our job is to infuse God into the world. And when we are living as the secure souls we were meant to be, love naturally flows from our lives. We can easily look to give and not get when we realize all we've been given through Christ and through God's amazing creation and plan. So we are winding down this three-week series, which I have been so grateful to get to work with you through. And by the way, I cannot tell you how often I look at my husband and go, I don't know how you do this. The press of presenting the Word of God week after week, and all of the people across the world who are committed to doing that, it is such a weight that they live under in a good way, but also it's a significant weight. And so, honey, well, you just do a great job all the time. Yeah. So I've been so excited to be with you, and I'll see you later, okay? So here's like three S words to sort of take with you, what we've been talking about this whole series. Surrender your identity to the one you've been given in the Lord and in Christ. It's like this. I'll stop caring what I or others think of me. I'll stop comparing. I will cease striving to be influential, beautiful, and successful according to this world. That's surrendered, got it? And the next S is submit your behaviors and life choices to that identity. So that kind of looks like, I'll love my enemy today because what they think of me doesn't matter. I'll offer my opinion because God gave me a unique voice for a reason. I can remain quiet in the face of ridicule or rejection, because my value is unchanging despite it, right? That's submitted behaviors. And then we steward, as we're talking about today, the beautiful child of God that is you, meant for your life to impact and bless others with the uniqueness of how God created you to be. And when we steward this identity, it looks kind of like this. I'm going to fuel my soul with healthy perspectives and truth versus cultural whimsy, satanic lies, and destruction from wounds. I will choose God's perspective of myself above my own or others. Amen? Ugh. Friends. Oh, sorry, that's a happy growl. Sorry. It's kind of like when I love someone. Okay. Friends. I just pray you're leaving excited, so excited to walk in and stay in and live from a level of security like never before. And that as a result, you give generously because you no longer fear lack or rejection or scarcity. That you love unconditionally because you know you're completely secure in God's embrace forever. That you forgive everything, all of it, every day. Because you trust God when he tells you that this is best for you and he holds those offenses, and that you travel with empathy, allowing everyday slights to roll off your back because you know you don't know the whole story and God sees you and is with you in it all. I pray you speak encouragement and love and grace because you're unafraid of human judgment and you don't need their acceptance. I pray even now that you realize when you engage the world from this strong foundation, you can be strong in the face of disappointment and disillusionment because you don't have hope in the world to deliver you. Have you picked up that living inside his view of you is incredible? Incredible. And it will sometimes feel incredible. But other times, it will so pull against the ways of this world, it's not going to feel great. Your feelings are not the barometer. But when storms come, friends, would you let your anchor hold? Do not unmoor yourself. Stay in the place of safety and security until the storm is past, like a child at rest in his or her parents' arms, in the middle of a loud crowd or a threatening storm, your identity will hold. Because your God is real, and he is sure, and he is good. So as an action step, I always like to do an action step. You all were given one of these as you came in today, a claim ticket. I just feel like it's always good to make a move when God moves. So as you leave, there'll be four baskets back there. Eight, one on one side, one set of four on one side, one set of four on the other. And just by way of moving towards what God has moved in you today, you can put your claim ticket in the one you're going to decide to be submitted on. The four categories are forgive. I need to forgive. I'm going to work on forgiving. Stop comparing. We could all probably put ours in there. Stop judging. Gosh, some of us are stuck in really assessing other people on quite the regular basis. And then the last one is that you just want to be more determined to look to give. Hashtag to tell them now. So put that, as you think about which one you put it in, I'd love for you to stand so I could speak, pray over you, the words of Paul to his church, the church of Jesus. So be thinking about which one you want to put it in. Be sure you put it in as you leave. And I pray this series has been amazing. And now I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to all the measure of all the fullness in God. And so now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within you, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.